Again, it's good to be with you this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to come back a second week. And I really do appreciate the way that you have welcomed me and my family both of these weeks and just made us feel at home. You know, what I mentioned last week, that's really the way it ought to be as Christians, because we are a spiritual family and we do have a bond in the Lord. But appreciate you doing that, and I appreciate your stand for the truth and for what's right in this community and what you do here, and I encourage you to keep it up. I also appreciate the work that Brother Jerry does and Sister Dot, and it's good to see him recovering well and getting stronger. And he said this morning he stood up quite a bit before services, and he realized why the doctor told him not to stand and teach right now, but hopefully it won't be too long and he'll be back to doing that. Also, I was talking to Sister Dodd, and, you know, I have my three sons with me here this morning, and they have three boys, and all three of their sons are preachers. And I said, "Woof, that sure is a testament to them and you know, the way that they raise their boys, and a good example for us to think about our sons, you know, and raising them." But all three of them had enough interest in the Lord's work to go into preaching. That says a lot. Our oldest son, Clay, he's 18 now, but when he was 2 years old, he came down with pneumonia. And they had to admit him to the hospital because he had a pretty bad case. And when we got there to the hospital, one of the first things that they wanted to do was to put an IV in him. And so I went with him into this room, and these couple or three nurses were working with him, and they tried to start to stick him with a needle. And of course, Clay's looking at me, and he was all upset anyways because he was sick, but then the thought of that needle going in got him really upset, so he was crying and screaming. And they tried to stick him, and they couldn't get it in. So they had to pull it out, try again. And he's just looking at me with those big sad eyes, and he's like, "Daddy, help me." And of course, I couldn't help him because I knew what they were trying to do for him was what was best for him, trying to make him well. They stuck him again, missed again. And of course, as a dad, seeing that was tough. Here's my child, and he's in a lot of pain, and I can't do anything about it. Of course, he didn't understand, and he's looking at me like, "Daddy, why aren't you helping me?" And it got to the point where I was, you know, wanting to get on to those nurses and say, "Hey, let's get this done." But they finally did. But, you know, going through that situation and looking at that situation, I think, gave me a little glimpse into God's love. And I guess most people here this morning are parents, and probably you've had an experience kind of like that, maybe to some degree, where you've seen your child suffering or in pain, and you really couldn't help them. But you think about God and what He did. In Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane the night He was betrayed, and He took Peter and John, James and John with Him into the garden, notice what it says about Jesus in verse 37, that He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And so here's God, and He's looking down at His Son, right? And He's in a lot of pain, and He's suffering. He's sorrowful, and He is deeply distressed. And He tells His disciples there in verse 38, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." That's how much anguish He was in. And you know, He goes on to sweat drops of blood, which medically we know is possible if a person is under severe stress. But he was anguished. And God is seeing this, right? And then Jesus goes to the Father in prayer, not once, not twice, but three times. And He asks, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Father, let me out of this if it's possible." Because He knew what He was about to endure. The suffering, the cruelty, as well as taking the sins of the world upon Himself. And so here's God looking down and seeing his son in terrible anguish and suffering and sorrow, and he's asking him for help. But Jesus also prayed, not as I will, but as you will. And of course, God didn't stop it. And we see Jesus go to the cross. And on Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, in the hour that he was about to die, do you remember what he cried out from the cross? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine if your child said that? Daddy, why are you not helping me? Why have you forsaken me? And God could have stopped it, right? He certainly had the power. He certainly had the ability. But he didn't. And the reason he didn't was because of his great love. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul said, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in John chapter 3 and verse 16, as we think about God's love, we think about the details we just read about, this passage ought to mean a lot more to us, right? We quote this so much, I think we lose the meaning, the impact. For God so loved. How did he love? His son is crying out for help, and he's in anguish and sorrow and pain, and God didn't intervene. Why? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God knew that the sins of man required death as a payment. It required a sacrifice. And he allowed his son to pay that debt, to pay that price for us. That's how much he loves us. That's the extent of God's love. And so this morning, I want to tell you, if you're here and you're struggling with self-worth, think about that. God thinks you're worth enough to give up his son for you. That's how much he thinks of you. That's how much he loves you. And so we begin to understand love looking at that. But also think about, what if someone gave their life for you? What if they were willing to give up their life for you? That's what Jesus did. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Notice what he said to his apostles there. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. There's not a greater love that could be shown than to give up your life for someone else, for your friends. And that's what Jesus did. We talked about in class the agape love, doing what's best for someone else no matter what the situation or circumstances are. And that's what Jesus did in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. You think about Jesus, and he was in heaven. He had his place there. He was with God. He was equal with God. But notice what Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, because he is God. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus had his place in heaven, reigning there with God, but he gave that up to come to this earth and be and take on our form, the form of a man, to live as a man, and to experience all the things that we experience, and to not have it great physically. Didn't have a place to lay his head, didn't have a lot of riches. The world would say he was poor, but he was carrying out his Father's will, and he carried it out all the way to the point of going to the cross for us, dying on the cross for us and for our sins. And so John says in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. What great love God and Jesus have shown for us. But as I talk about that, and I think about that, and as I realize that, how should I react? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14.
2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Notice what Paul says. For the love of Christ compels us. It compels us. Do you know what that word compels means? It pushes us. It moves us to do something. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul kind of describes more of what that is that he did. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was compelled by the love of Christ to give his life in return to the Lord in service. And I want to suggest to you, brethren, this morning that as we understand the love of God and the love of Christ, we ought to be compelled. We ought to be moved. We ought to be motivated to do something in return. And I think one of the obvious things is that we should return that love to the Lord. Return that love to God and return that love to Christ. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. John said, we love Him, talking about God, because He first loved us. We are to reciprocate the love that has been shown us by God. We sing the song, I Love the Lord. I don't think it's in this book, but we've sung it a lot over the years. And at the end of that song, it says, no greater love than this could ever be, talking about Jesus and His death for us. I love the Lord because He first loved me. And it ought to be a natural thing, thinking about what Jesus did for us and the love that He showed us, that we want to return that and reciprocate that love. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul there wrote, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. We are to strive to be like God and imitate Him as His children. We're His children because He created us. He brought us into existence, but also we're His sons when we believe, Galatians chapter 3. We're sons of His through faith. But notice verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. As we consider the love Christ showed and His sacrifice, then we ought to walk in love, seeing Him as our example. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, when the lawyer there tempted Him by asking Him the question, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. But what does it mean to love the Lord? As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 14, it's more than just saying, well, I love God and I love Jesus. There's more to it than that. Paul said, I am compelled to do something. And in verse 15, he says that Christ died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. And so Paul says that the love of Christ should compel us to love Him, and that means live for Him. Live my life in service for Him. And we read in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the kind of commitment that is. Paul said, I crucified myself. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so that's what we'll do if we love the Lord. Paul certainly did that, didn't he? You think about all the things that he went through. As he became an apostle, he became preaching the gospel, and in that list there in 2 Corinthians of where he lists all the things that he suffered in the service of the Lord, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the persecutions. Why did he do that? Because of the love of Christ and because he loved the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, I put the wrong verses up there. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, it requires a commitment. It requires a sacrifice. It requires a cross to bear. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And so, in order to be a follower of Christ, we have to sacrifice something. And we'll be willing to do that if we love Him. It'll cost us something. Remember what David said in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24 when he was told there to offer a sacrifice to the Lord in atonement for his sins, really there. But he was at the house of Araunah, and Araunah said, here, David, pick out whatever animals of mine that you want to sacrifice, and I'll just give them to you. And remember what David said? I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing. It costs something to serve the Lord. And so, this morning, what's your sacrifice? What's your cross that you're taking up? Are we sacrificing anything? Or do we only serve the Lord, follow Him when it's easy and convenient? Maybe it's family. Jesus said that may be the case. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see that same phrase in verse 27, bearing your cross? Well, that cross may be your family. Maybe, and when he says there, hate your family, your father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, that don't mean you hate them. It means you love them less. That's what that word literally means, to love less than the Lord, to put Him above your family. And so it may be that your family doesn't want to follow the Lord. They don't believe in Him. Maybe you're the only one. Jesus says, you still need to follow me. Put me above Him. That's not an easy thing to do. But that may be our cross. And if we love Him, we'll bear that cross. But maybe it's not that we're just the only Christian in our family. Maybe it's that we have to make the determination to spend less time with our families in order to do the work the Lord wants us to do. You know, I hear Christians sometimes say, when you ask them, why weren't they at services? Well, my family was in town, and I wanted to spend time with them. Really? I don't get to see them much. And what did Jesus say in this passage? Love them less than the Lord. And more than likely, those family members are not Christians. How are you going to influence them to obey the gospel if you skip the Lord's services to be with Him? Where's our priority? Are we bearing the cross? Or what about just spending time with your family all the time as far as recreational things, family outings? Those things are good. We need to spend time with our families. But do we do those things to the point where it takes us away from doing what we ought to in the Lord's work? Such as those things such as teaching the lost and showing hospitality and helping those in need and studying God's Word and spending time in prayer. All those things. Maybe our cross are material things and riches. You think about the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. And beginning in verse 17, it says, now as he was talking about Jesus going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You notice our phrase there again in verse 21, Jesus said, take up your cross. And what was his cross? What did it need to be? His possessions. His riches. He had a lot of them. And Jesus said, you need to put me above them. And he wasn't willing to do that. What about us? Do we put so much emphasis on physical things that we put them above the Lord? Do we choose a job that we know that would make us miss services all the time? Time that we need to be spending in worship, honoring the Lord because we need to maintain a certain standard of living? Do we spend so much money on physical, material things that we don't have enough to give back to the Lord like we should? You know, we took up the collection this morning. They put those verses on the board. We're to give cheerfully and liberally. God has given it to us bountifully. Do we do that? Or do we just give what's left over? And I want to suggest to you, as we think about these things, that's our reflection. That's a reflection of our love for the Lord. Bearing a cross. What about our time? Do we sacrifice time for the Lord? You know, if we said we love, think about our families. If we said we love our spouse and we love our children and then we never spend any time with them, would they think that we really love them? And so if we say that we love God and we never spend any time with Him, do we really love Him? You think about things like vacation. You know, that's our time, right? We go on vacation. That's our time to spend however we want it, to get away from things. Do you make an effort to worship God even on vacation? Do you put Him first even in that case? Or what about the way that you, if you catalog how you spent your time each day, how much time would be going to the Lord each and every day? And talking and letting Him talk to you through His Word and talking to Him in prayer and doing those things we listed a while ago, things that we're to be doing in His work. When you have spare time, what do you do with it? You know, I'm afraid we talked about this a little bit last week. I'm afraid the first thing we do a lot of times is we have spare time. We get off that phone. Got to check Facebook, social media, get on the internet. All the time, spare time, that's what we do. Or do we use our time, that spare time, to read the Bible, to meditate on what God said, to spend time on things of the Lord, showing our love for Him? As we think about returning love to God and to Christ, though, something else that should do is lead us to obey. It's not enough just to say, we love you, God, we love you, Jesus. We need to make a commitment, and then we need to obey Him. And Jesus emphasized that in John chapter 14. I want you to notice in John chapter 14, in verse 15, He says to His apostles, disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you really love me, you'll do my commandments. In verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. In verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. In verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. You see how Jesus kept hammering that home over and over? He's emphasizing it, isn't he? If you love me, keep my commandments. Obey me. That's what loving the Lord requires. And so when we read commandments of the Lord, it's like baptism. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, when Jesus Himself said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. When we read that passage and Jesus says, if you want to be saved, you've got to be baptized, then we don't need to say or try to say that baptism is not necessary. You don't need to do that to be saved, for salvation. That's silly, to be dunked in some water. Or it just shows that you're saved. We'll do it later on, but it shows that you're saved. Well, Jesus said baptism saves you, and there's many other passages that say that. But Jesus Himself here says it. And remember, He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then as we read about baptism and we understand that the word itself means immersion, and we read about Philip going down into the water in Acts chapter 8 with a eunuch, and then he came up out of the water. And we read from Romans chapter 6 that baptism symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and that He was buried in the earth and then rose from the grave. And that we understand then that baptism is immersion. We shouldn't try to make it out to be. It's, you know, it's just sprinkling or pouring some water on someone. Keep my commandments if you love me, Jesus said. What about divorce and remarriage? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, so, and of course he's answering the question about divorce that the Pharisees asked him. And he said, again in verse 4, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. What does Jesus say about divorce? We're not to do it. You read Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, you find out how God feels about divorce, right? He hates it. He hates it. Then you look at our society and our country today, our government says, it's all right. Divorce is okay for any reason. It's okay. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 9 of Matthew 19, he does say, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. The only reason that Jesus gives for divorcing your spouse and being able to marry another is for sexual immorality. That's it. That's the command. And so if we love the Lord, we're not going to try to change that. Something else, though, as we think about the love of God and love of Christ that has been shown to us and what that compels us to do, it ought to compel us to love others. In John chapter 15 and verse 12, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Here he ties the two things together, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, one of his commandments is to love your brethren. To love your brethren. In verse 17, these things I command you that you love one another. The second commandment, you know, in Matthew chapter 22, we read the greatest commandment a while ago was love your Lord, the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. The second commandment is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And so the love of Christ, the love of God ought to compel us to love our brethren. 1 John chapter 4 in verse 20. John said, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Loving your brother is a litmus test for loving God, right? Do you really love God? Then you'll love your brother. When you realize that God created them, they're made in his image. And so John says, how can you say that you love God if you don't love your brother? You can't. And that makes you a liar. You know, sometimes I read on social media. Occasionally I get on there and you read posts like people will post pictures of animals. And they'll say some things like, I love my animal more than most humans. Or have you ever seen anybody say that or post that? And I just cringe when I read that. Yeah, it's okay to love your animal. And we're to take care of animals. But we shouldn't put them above humans. Humans were made in the image of God. Animals were not. And so as we look at people, as we look at our brethren, we ought to love them. How do we do that? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. After John did say, by this we know love because Jesus laid down his life for us, he says, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to love our brethren enough that we're willing to die for them as Jesus died for us. Now, we're probably not going to run into that situation very much. They could have back then because they were being persecuted to the death. And so he backs up and he shows us other ways that we could show that love in verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? If your brother has a physical need, and you have the ability to help, help him. That's how you show the love of God and love for your brethren. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Put your money where your mouth is, right? That's what he says. Don't just say you love other people. Practice it. Practice it. And so are we helping our brethren? Are we showing the love that we should for them? And not just our brethren, we should help all people, all men. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul there said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good to all. Help all those in need. In Luke chapter 10, when Jesus was talking to the one that tested him and was talking about the greatest commandments, and Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And remember what the guy asked, who's your neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Jesus told him the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Jew that was beaten on the roadside there, and those who were religious just passed by him, ignored him. And here comes the Samaritan who the Jews would have looked down on as a dog, despised him, and he stopped and took care of that beaten man, nursed his wounds, took him to an inn, made sure he was taken care of. He showed the love that he should have for his fellow man. Is that what we're doing for other people? If we love God, we love the Lord, we should. Helping to take care of their physical needs. But I just want to suggest to you too, that there's something greater than that. There's something greater than that that we need to be doing for other people. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. After Jesus said there to take up your cross and follow me, lose your life for my sake, he says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is Jesus saying? The most valuable thing that any person has is their soul. And so if I love others, and I understand the fact that every person has a soul, and I want what's best for them, and that's what agape love does, then I will want their soul to be saved. Because we know that everyone's soul will either end up in hell or in heaven. And so I will want their soul to go to heaven. And so I need to be helping them in ways that will lead them to heaven. I need to try to teach them. Now I will say that a lot of times people need to know we care before they'll listen to us when we try to teach them. And so it's good to establish a relationship with them. And I'm not saying to hook them with physical things in the church, because we know that's not authorized. But establish relationships with people and show people you care. And then they'll be more apt to listen to us when we teach the gospel. But we have that command to teach other people. And as we come into contact with folks, we ought to think about them in terms of, this person has a soul, and I love them, and so I want to try to talk to them about spiritual things, and talk to them about things that will influence them to do what's right, so that they can go to heaven when they die. Not just always spending time with them, talking to them about the weather and sports and everything going on in the world. Talk to them about the really, really important things. You know, the temptation is to become disconnected in our society today. Again, it's easy to sit at home, to sit on our phones and, you know, the internet or whatever, and that's what we do. And we're becoming more and more disconnected. But we need to get to know people so that we know what needs they have, and we can figure out the best ways to try to teach them and approach them with the gospel. And that's what loving them will lead us to. And so, do you see every person you meet as a soul that needs to be saved? Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The best way we could serve others to teach them about the Lord, to put their needs above our own, to practice what's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, we're not just supposed to do things for other people for a show either, right? Jesus, or Paul made that point in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. It's not good enough to just to do good things for other people if our attitude's not right. We need to cultivate and develop a true attitude of love. And he talks about all the characteristics there of love in 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Those are the characteristics of true love. Because is that how we treat other people? If we understand the love of God and the love of Christ for us, we will. We will. What about you this morning? Do you understand the love that has been shown to you by God in sending His Son to die upon the cross for you? Do you understand the love that Jesus has shown for you and giving His place up in heaven and coming to this earth and taking on the form of a man and dying on the cross? If we truly understand that, then we'll be moved and motivated, compelled to make a sacrifice for the Lord in the way that we live. And we'll be compelled to obey His word. And we'll be moved and compelled to love others, to love our brethren, to love all men, and to help them as we have opportunities. Are we doing that this morning? This morning, maybe you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel. God wants to have a relationship with you. We've talked about His love for you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And if we obey the gospel and we become His child and we live faithfully, you know, we should want to be around those who deeply love us. Well, God loves us. Jesus loves us. And we can spend an eternity with Him. But the only way that's going to happen is if we obey His will. And the first step of that is obeying the gospel through believing in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting, turning from your sins, confessing Jesus as your Lord, and then being baptized for the remission of your sins, as we read in Mark 16, verse 16. Or this morning, maybe you're a Christian, and you realize that you haven't been reciprocating the love of God in Christ like you should have. And He hasn't been first in your life. And this morning, we encourage you to make that right. You have an opportunity. We have time this morning to make it right. That's a blessing. We need to take advantage of it. So this morning, if you're in that situation, we encourage you to take advantage of the opportunities you have. Renew your love and commitment to the Lord. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, why don't you come while we stand and sing?